I thought the piano player was pretty good too. Yeah, it's a great arrangement. Thank y'all. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Nolan Donald. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Foley United Methodist Church. I want to add my word of welcome to this great crowd who's here on this All Saints Sunday, and to those of you watching at home. This morning, I want to share with us our scripture passage this morning that comes from Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me there. I'm going to read the first 17 verses of Colossians 3. I'll be reading out of the Message version of the Bible if you want to find that on your app or your computer screen. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity, like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with the way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It isn't the kind of life, it's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better. But you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Do we really have to stop and read this the week before the election? Come on. Make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Did we really have to read this the week before the election? Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Does this apply to social media too? Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Good Father, we give you thanks that your word is true and that it can be trusted. We give you thanks that even a passage that quits preaching and gets to meddling, which confronts us with our own action and inaction, that shows us the discrepancy and the distance that we have yet to grow, that it is valuable. And Lord, we thank you that you are doing a work among us. And so we tell you, as we begin to think about these words, as we begin to think about what you're doing and calling us to, we confess from the depths of our heart that we want what you want more than what we want. We want your way and your will. We want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And so, God, we pray even in these moments that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, that you would guide us into all truth, that we would know you, your will, and your way, that we might live in alignment with you in all we do. We pray in the strong and mighty name of our Savior Jesus, and all God's children said, amen. I had a conversation with a pastor friend of mine this week, and he told me a story that was somewhat unexpected. I've known him since we were in seminary more than 20 years ago, and he declared to me as we were talking this week, he said, Nolan, I'm going to learn how to play golf. I was like, really? I said, I don't know that I've ever known you to be interested in golf. He said, yeah. He said, I had clubs when I was in college. And he said, I've played a round or two here or there. He said, I've always enjoyed watching golf. He said, but I finally decided that I'm going to learn to play, that I want to do. He confessed to me. He said, you need to know. He said, part of the reason that I'm doing this is I have a teenage son who's in high school, and he's expressed some interest in playing golf. And he said, so in the back of my mind, I'm thinking that if this is something we can do together, that this could become a habit or a tradition that we have, and that when we go visit him at college or years down the road when his family is in town, perhaps a way that we can spend time together and continue our relationship is by playing golf together. So I listened and heard a little of what he said. We talked about golf for a few minutes. He said, but the most important thing I want to tell you about me learning how to play golf is what happened when I told one of the guys from my church. I said, really? What was that? He said they were finishing a meeting or at some event, and he said he just was in a conversation, and in passing, he mentioned to this church member, he said, my son and I are about to learn how to, we're beginning to learn how to play golf. We're going to play golf. And he said the response that this guy gave, he said, you would have thought that I had told him, you know, that I had some major sin or issue or big deal in my life, because he stopped, and he said, he grabbed my shoulders like he was about to have an intervention. I'm sure all of this was socially distanced and that they had masks on. I didn't ask for the details. But he said he grabbed me. He said, I was so taken aback when this guy from the church grabs my shoulders in response to me telling that I'm going to learn how to play golf. And I said, well, what did he say to you? And he said, as he had my shoulders and he looked me in the eye, he said, whatever you do, take lessons first. I was like, really? He said, yeah, he said he actually explained it, and it made a lot of sense. He said that if he could go back and do it again, that in all his years playing golf, that he wished he had taken lessons first. And he said the reason for that is, he said, you can take your golf clubs that you've had since college that are been carried around in moving truck after moving truck, and you can go out on the golf course, and you can begin to hack away at playing golf. And he said, and what you'll do if you haven't ever taken lessons or you don't know that much about golf is you will begin to reinforce really bad habits. That you will hold the club the way you held a softball bat one day. You'll do this. You'll stand weird ways. And he said, and you'll begin to reinforce really bad habits, and you won't be a great golfer. And so the guy said, if you want to have any chance to be a decent golfer or even an above average golfer, he said, take lessons first. He said, because what will happen is if you and your son will go spend some time with a pro, he said, you'll be in this safe place where they'll hold you accountable. They'll teach you the things you need to know. They'll show you how to grip the club. They'll practice with you in a safe place. And then you can take the things that you're learning and you can go out on the course and you can play and you can begin to try and put them in practice. And when things don't go well out on the course, you can come back to your lesson. And you can say, well, I did that. And they can watch and they can help you. And he said, ultimately, you'll be a far better golfer if you'll take some lessons up front, have that accountability that will help you learn good habits, have that safe place that you can come back to practice and reinforce what you're learning, so that when you get out on the field, or on the course, that you can play the way that you envision yourself playing. My pastor friend said that made a lot of sense. And as I sat there and heard him tell the story, I said, that may be the way that you learn how to be an above average golfer. That's also the way that you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Having that person, having those people that will watch you, Having those people who will train you and help you know the right things. Having people in your life who will hold you accountable to make sure that you're doing the things that you want to do the way that you should do them. So that when you go out into the game of life, that you have someone who will help you course correct so that you can become all that God wants you to be. That's a picture of discipleship. That's a picture of what our lives should look like as we move more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul was writing the books that we call the New Testament, he was living a life where he was proclaiming the faith in bold ways. Paul had been so radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus that when he would proclaim the message of Jesus in places all over the Roman Empire and all over the first century world, he felt if he was doing his job well, that the local officials probably at some point would get upset. Because one of the things that he was challenging was that Caesar was not Lord, that Jesus was Lord. He was challenging many of the cultural norms and the way that the world was understood, and he felt like he had succeeded when they would come and arrest him and put him in jail. And so he found himself sitting in jail when a friend of his came to see him to tell him the story about a town that he had once visited. He painted a picture of this town that in some ways could have been modern-day Foley. That he told about this town where the political world was just upside down, where there were factions against factions, there was fighting, there was infighting, there was all this control for power, there were lies, there were all these things. He talked about the economic world that they lived in, that some people had lots and lots and lots, and the rich seemed to get richer and richer, and the poor seemed to get poorer and poorer, and there was a greater chasm between the two. He talked all about the struggles that people were facing in the economic world of that day. There was civic unrest. There was factions fighting against each other. There were all kinds of things going on that sound so much like our world today. And what this friend who came to tell Paul in jail, what it was that he was seeing, was he said, what I'm seeing in this town of Colossae, the town that the letter of the Colossians was written to, is that the people who are calling themselves Christian in that place have found that it is really hard to stand up for Jesus. That they found that as the world has gotten more intense and as the anxiety has gone up and as people are fighting and there's all this struggling, that they're beginning to say it would be a whole lot easier for us if we would kind of distance ourselves away from all this. If we might just put on our Christian t-shirt and slap the bumper sticker on the back of the car, not really take too big a stand for our faith, not do anything that's going to shake the status quo too much. That we could kind of dial it back just a little bit. We'll still be Christian. We'll still call ourselves followers of Jesus. But rather than getting in the midst of all that the world around us is dealing, it would be easier for us to back away. This is a story that we see repeated throughout the centuries, throughout the history of time. And as Paul writes to the Colossian people, as he could write to the Foley people or the people of Alabama or the people of the United States or really all of our modern world, he says, rather than taking the approach that you want to take of dialing back your faith a little bit, rather of taking the approach that says we want to just call ourselves Christians in name only, but not have that be backed up in the way we live, that Paul actually encourages the complete opposite. That what he challenges the people to do, that he writes this letter to, that he writes to you and me, that he writes to all of the world, is not to back away from their faith in the midst of the struggle of the world, but actually to increase it. To pursue a more devoted faith to Jesus Christ, to pursue a more complete understanding and living of the gospel, because that is the very nature of what Christ offers to us in the very genuine core of our faith. And so as Paul is making this case to the modern world and to you and me about in the midst of a world that's upside down and a world that's crazy, that what we should do is push into a more devoted faith. He begins this portion of his letter to the people, and he says, since you have been raised with Christ. Now, those seven words, some of your versions may say, if you have been raised with Christ. The Message version that I read a few minutes ago talks about taking our life seriously with Jesus. But if you take those seven words, since you've been raised with Christ, they really begin to be the foundation of everything that Paul is challenging us to think about. Because what he is doing is saying that in the very essence of our faith, that something major has happened. And that if we're really embracing this major thing that's happened, that it should change everything else about our life and our faith and what it is that we're doing day in and day out. What Paul is really pushing at is this idea that you can read about in so many other places in the New Testament. He writes particularly about it in places like Romans 6, of what happens when you choose to put your faith in Jesus. You see, the way that Paul understood it, the way that the early Christians understood it, is that when you came to say that you wanted to be a follower of Jesus, that there was more going on than just kind of raising your hand and saying, yes, I want to identify as a Christian. That there was more going on than just saying, yes, I'm a member of that church, or yes, I go to church when it fits into my schedule. For Paul, this idea about putting faith in Jesus was a matter of life and death. It was a matter of eternity. It was of huge spiritual and life application. And what they believed and what we have agreed to believe when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus is that we are literally, our old self is dying. And so there is in the spiritual world kind of a symbolic sense that when we put our faith in Christ, that our old way of living is dying. There's a reason that when you see adult baptism sometimes, we can do this here at Foley. Last week we baptized Charles, we put water on his head, but lots of times you'll see adults who are baptized because they'll be submerged into the water. And what we believe is that when we're choosing to say, Jesus, you will be the Lord of my life, you will be the leader of my life, you will be the boss of my life, you are my rescuer and my savior, is that our old self, the self that's aligned to the world, the self that's caught in sin, the self that's broken and dying, that can't make our way on our own, that we are taking Jesus' death as our death. And so when we're submerged into that water, we're saying, my old life is dead. And then what we believe happens in this kind of symbolic, spiritual, transformational way is that that old self dies and that a new self is risen with Christ's resurrection. So that we take on by faith our old life dying and us living into Christ's raised life. That is the nature of how faith in Jesus works. I love the story that Warren Wiersbe tells about this. I think this was in Dallas. It was years ago. There were these two ladies that were kind of like the social butterflies of the community, and they were known to be party animals. They would do anything. They would go anywhere. There wasn't a party that they weren't at. Their name was on like the social page of the newspaper and all that, and they would just participate in all kind of sinful and crazy and evil stuff, and they didn't think twice about it. Well, a revival speaker came to town, and they ended up going to the revival, and they gave their life to Christ. And they understood in their hearing of the gospel what was happening. That their old self, the self aligned to the world, the self aligned to sin and sinfulness, that it was dying. And that they were being raised into a new life that was the participating in the risen life of Jesus. And that was now their life. And so they were kind of embracing this new faith when they got in the mail an invitation to come to kind of the greatest party that the area was having and that they normally would have been the first to be at. And so they get this invitation in the mail, and they read all the details about the party, and at the very bottom of the invitation, it has the information about how to RSVP. And so they RSVP to the party, and they write on their RSVP, they said, "We're sorry, we cannot attend. We have recently died." They got it. They got the sense that their old life was gone. That who they had been, that their allegiances, that their ways of being, that what their life looked like was no longer the same, and that they were risen into a new life. And so Paul starts with this understanding. Paul starts by saying, since you've been raised with Christ, and then he goes from there. And in some ways, I could stop right here. Because, we could just stop and think about, is that really what we are embracing when we say we're Christians? I think in the modern world, and not just in Foley or in Alabama or even the United States, but in the Western world, Christianity has become so mainstream that it's so easy to call yourself a Christian. It's so easy to become a church member. It's so easy to participate in religious activities. But at the core of it, do we really believe that we are submitting our lives to a new boss? That we are submitting ourselves to one who will be our Lord and Master? That we are submitting ourselves to a rescuer and a deliverer and a Savior? And that in that moment of our choosing to give up our old self and align ourselves with Jesus, that we are dying, that we are giving away the life that once was sinful and broken and painful, and that we are being raised into a new life that is the very resurrected life of Jesus. I think for many of us, we could ponder whether that's how we ever got into this thing called Christianity in the beginning. And I really believe that if we would take seriously that aspect of what the Bible says, of what Paul is understanding, of his explanation of faith, if that would become the issue for us in the church, of recognizing that this is what happens when we put our faith in Jesus, that every other struggle that the church deals with would go away, that no longer would we worry about people saying, well, we don't think the church does anything, or it's not making a difference, or we're just there for activities, or we want to fight over this, or what time this, or what type of music, or all that, because when we really focus in on the fact that our old way is dying and that our new way is being risen into the life of Christ, everything else changes. And if for you, the reason that you're in church or the reason that you're watching an online service is because it's just the traditional thing to do and your parents brought you up to do this, or it's easy, or you like the people, or maybe there's a good book club to be a part of. If that's all it is for you, everything that I'm about to say won't make much difference. Dallas Willard describes it as, if we have a faith that is simply about changing the label on the outside, and that it has nothing to do with transformation or new life on the inside, then what we become is church members who are just there to be entertained. And so if all we're here doing is saying, I go to church because I kind of want to be good and I want things to be nice and I hope not to end up in hell, then we're missing the very core of what it is that Paul is writing to these people. And when he challenges them to press into a more devoted life to Jesus, if we aren't understanding ourselves as ones who have died and been risen into the life of Christ, we're missing most of what it is that God wants for us. Paul starts with that place and kind of lays out this kind of premise of what he thinks and kind of what he's starting is prerequisite for everything else he's going to say. And then he challenges with two broad ideas. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, since this is what faith looks like for you, since you've died and you're now participating in Jesus' life, there are two things for you to do. It's really interesting. If you pay attention to the words he's saying, it almost sounds like he says the exact same thing two times. And really what he's doing is emphasizing it and trying to make sure that we approach it from both sides, that we completely grasp what he wants. The first thing he says is seek after the things above. And then he comes back and he says, set your mind on the things above. Essentially what he's saying is that with our active striving self, with our behaviors and our actions, that we should be focused on the things above. And then he says, with your mind and your concentration, with the mental side of who you are, you should be focused on the things above. And then if we had any misunderstanding about what the things above were, he said, you need your life to be taking its cues in the way you behave, in the way you think, and what your mind is fixed on, and what your actions look like on the risen Jesus. It's just a reminder of he's the one whose life we're now participating in. And he is seated at the right hand of God, where he's conquered evil and death and lives for all time. And so what Paul is saying to us, to these people who want to back away from their faith, is saying, no, because of the life that you've been given through Christ, you should be making sure that your whole identity, that your whole behavior, that all of your thoughts are fixed on Jesus, who has conquered death and sin and is seated at the right hand of God. He goes on to describe it a little more completely. He says in verse 10 of chapter 3, he says that you are being renewed into the image of the Creator. By the time he gets to verse 17, he says, whatever you do, whether in thought, word, or indeed, do everything in the name of Jesus Christ, your Master. That he paints this picture of there's this goal that as we live with our actions and our thoughts fixed on the ways of Jesus, that we will live into this vision of being renewed into the image of our Creator, that we will do all we do in thought, word, and deed in the name of Jesus Christ and acknowledge him in everything we do. He paints this picture of this is the life that we are called to, and because we've been raised into it, this should be our goal. Now, it's easy to hear that. And it's easy to hear that, you know, that's just some wishful thinking. That's just kind of pie in the sky. One day maybe that'll happen. And we kind of hope that if we'll just work hard, you know, if we'll just think hard enough or go to our church services or squint our eyes or, you know, pray the right prayer or do these things, that magically something will happen that will be transformed into this. I think that most people, most Christians, most churchgoers, they would hear all of this and go, yeah, I want that. You know, I could tell you story after story after story of people who I've met with in my office just right around the corner or over a cup of coffee or talked to on the phone or stood next to in a hospital room, and they've talked about the deep desire of their life is to know more of God. They're like, I know that there's more than this. I know there's an abiding abundance. I know there's a sense of peace and joy and contentment and completeness, and for some reason it's evaded me, and I don't know how to get it. And they want what it is. They love the idea of what Psalm 23 would say of being when God restores us into his image, when he leads us along the right paths and restores our soul, that he would make us into this person that reflects his divine design more and more. But Paul doesn't stop right there of just going, here's the target. Here's what you can have. Here's the possibility. I hope maybe someday you'll get there. As then he offers in this text that I read a few minutes ago, two broad brush pictures of how we actually live into that. That we start with this kind of prerequisite, with this understanding that our old life has died, that we have been raised into a new life with Jesus, that we understand that our mind is fixed on things above, that we're striving after all that God is about, that we know that the end goal is our life will be shaped into the image of Christ, that we'll live in the image of our Creator. And the way that Paul says we get that is by two things. He uses great imagery. Imagery that seems to fit better in a Target dressing room than in the pages of Scripture. He uses the imagery of taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes. He walks through these two incredible lists by starting, he says, here are things in your life to take off. You can just picture being in a dressing room, changing clothes and taking off an old way of being. He describes the old list of malice and anger, of sexual impurity, of rage and lying, of deceitfulness, of all these things. He said, these are things that were associated with the life that has died. And he said, you want to take those things off. And in their place, you want to put on new things. You can just envision yourself being in a dressing room, trying on a new jacket or a new sweater. And in the same way, we want to put on things like love and peace and joy and kindness. We want to put on charity and compassion, those that care, that don't lie, that care for other people. It's an amazing list. I don't know how you think when you hear those things. Even as I read the scripture, I couldn't help but think about Election Day and the political climate of our world. And the truth is, if I hold both of those lists up and look at them and then look at myself in the mirror, the truth is there's a lot of things on that list that I need to take off. I think if all of us were being honest, and sometimes we're not, that we would all find things on those lists to go, yeah, I do that. I have malice. I get angry. I slander other people. I don't talk kindly. I have impure thoughts. I'm greedy. I want things. I don't focus my time on things that matter. And if we're really honest, not in a way to shame and condemn ourselves, the truth is that we still have on a lot of clothing from that old self life that has been put to death, that it did not magically go away. And at the same time, if we hold up that list of characteristics that are renewed in the image of the Creator, that look the way of Jesus, that acknowledge Him in word or deed at all time, there are plenty of things on that list that I recognize are not a part of my everyday life. Now, maybe if on my best days, if on a Sunday morning at the 11 o'clock service, watching at home in my PJs or whatever, I go, I'm pretty good. You know, I'm not malicious right now. I'm not angry right now. I'm pretty nice. I was friendly to everyone I saw today. I didn't say anything inappropriate. But buddy, as soon as I pull out of there on 59 and that guy cuts out in front of me, malice and rage coming right back. Can I get an amen? As soon as I go home and I flip on the social media and I see that meme, I'm like, I can't believe those, whoever. And so maybe at some points, our lives do look like the image of the Creator. But the truth of the matter is that when anxiety goes up or struggle goes up or hardship goes up, that there are places where all of a sudden that seems to be out the window. Paul isn't saying that just sometimes we should look like this. Paul is inviting us into a life that literally is renewed by the Creator, that literally lives in the way of Jesus, that literally challenges that in good times and hard times and stressful times and in easy times, that we can take off the way of the old self and that we can live into a new life that reflects the very image of God. Discipleship is the work we do to get from where we are to that place that reflects the image of our Creator. Discipleship is the work we do, partnering with the Holy Spirit, partnering with God, to recognize the truth of ourselves, that there are places and moments and seasons in our lives where we do not reflect the new life we're called to, where our new life is not the way that it completely could be and that what God wants us to know, and that we begin this work of intentionally partnering with what God is doing so that we would become more aligned to this image of our Creator, to this person that acknowledges Jesus and lives in thought, word, and deed with an acknowledgement for Him participating in the life of the Spirit. Now, if we keep being honest, the truth is that everything I've said today, you already knew. So maybe the part about our old self dying and being raised to Christ, I don't think the church has talked enough about that. We haven't focused on that's what it means to really follow Jesus. We just talk about come to church and try and get more kids to a program or that kind of thing. And that's our fault. But the fact of the matter is, taking off all those things and putting on all those new things, you don't need me to preach a sermon to tell you that that's what our lives should look like. You have a pretty good sense that you're supposed to love your neighbors. If you've read Luke's gospel or heard a sermon, then you know that you should love your enemy too. If you've heard Philippians 2, then you know that you should value others above yourselves and not think more highly of someone else than you do yourself. You don't need me to preach an 8-part sermon series on forgiveness. You know that you should forgive. You know that's a characteristic of the way of Jesus. But what the problem is when you get around that next door neighbor, or when you get around that ex-spouse, or when you get around your child's parent, or when something happens, your whole ability to forgive goes out the window. It's not a knowledge issue. It's a behavior issue. It's not knowing what we need to do. Not that knowledge is bad. There's learning that we need to do. There's a lot about the kingdom of God we need to understand. But the way that we'll become disciples, the way that we'll live into this renewed image of the Creator, isn't just by learning more. It's not by sitting and hearing more sermons. And let me tell you, you're hearing some good sermons. Good, good sermons. Yeah. John preached a few weeks ago. It was really good. But if you think that all you can do is sit and gain more knowledge and have your life be transformed more completely into what God wants, you should go sit in McDonald's and hope that you'll eventually become a Big Mac, because it will not happen. Because if we want to become a transformed disciple of Jesus, if we want to live into the fullness of what it is that God wants, this new life, we're going to need to take some lessons. We're going to need a golf coach. We're going to need to begin to approach our spiritual life the way we would approach learning golf. We're going to need to have some places where we begin to practice what it means to live something out. Where we're going to need to take seriously radical obedience, that if God calls me to forgive this person, then I'm going to have to know that, which you already know. And then you're going to have to begin to say, all right, what does it look like for me to act in that way? And just like you would on a practice range, you're going to practice and it's going to go bad sometimes. You're going to think about what's going to happen. And then you're going to go out onto the course. You're going to go out into real life and you're going to actually try and forgive that person. And you know what's going to happen the first time you do it? It's going to be messy. You're going to make a mess. You're going to shoot your mouth off. It's going to be uncomfortable and you're not going to like it. But then you're going to come back and you're going to reflect on it some more. And you're going to go, you know what? Living in the way of Jesus is more important to me than not living in the way of Jesus. And so I'm going to figure out what this looks like. I'm going to get a friend around me. I'm going to find someone like that golf coach who will help me think about, what am I doing? Why can't I forgive? Why can't I love my enemy? Why can't I value someone whose skin looks different than mine? Why can't I do this? And you're going to work on it. And what's going to happen is, as you begin to do that, you're going to begin to get some victories. And just like my friend who's taking golf lessons, he won't become Jordan Spieth or Tiger Woods or Phil Mickelson or Rory McIlroy overnight. But he'll learn enough to where when he goes and plays around, he'll hit some good shots. And it'll begin to be like a snowball that'll grow. And just like in our own lives, we'll begin to realize, hey, I can forgive that person who hurt me. Or, hey, I can be friends with someone. Or, hey, I can do this. Or, I can live here. Or, I can carry this out. And we'll begin to see some growth in our lives that will change us. And slowly but surely, we'll go from where we are, still wearing the old clothes of our old self, to taking some of those things off, to working on our rage or our worry or our anxiety, to challenging our resignation or our cynicism, to living more fully into the voice of Christ, to listening to the voice of the Spirit or praying more completely or walking in the way of Jesus. And little by little, we'll find ourselves grow. You know what else works an awful lot like that golf coach? Is a small group. The reason that we're doing these Be Renewed groups isn't because we're interested in attendance or buildings or budgets or cash. It's because we're interested in being disciples. And as we look at these four pillars of the church and who we are, we're putting a stake down in the world to say that this is who Foley United Methodist Church is. That what we need in our world isn't anymore, you know, just getting people to go to church for the sake of going to church. When we look across the political world, when we look across our economic world, when we look across the civic world, what's going to change the world isn't more church attendance. What's going to change the world is us living like Jesus. What's going to change the world is us confronting those places where we're not able to do that, where our lives begin to be transformed, and then we can go out into the world and live a message and a hope that we can't find anywhere else. And that's who Foley United Methodist Church is going to be. And so what we're doing with Be Renewed groups is, yes, there's a stewardship campaign at the end of it, but it is not about money. It is not about just getting a commitment card. It is about beginning to live in that reflective cycle where we take seriously what God calls us to, where we put it in practice in our lives, and then we have a group of people to come back to and say, I need to talk about how I'm doing this, that I want to be renewed in spirit, but it's hard to do this, and I'm struggling here, and I have this same argument with my spouse, and I do that, and all this, and that we begin to live together in a way, in an authentic community that moves us towards this picture of a life that reflects the way of Jesus. Because it doesn't do us any good as a church to do anything else other than that. For us to spend our time gathering and having an event just for the sake of having an event or slapping Christian bumper stickers on our car, we don't need the church for that. The one thing the church can offer to the world that no one else can is that we can die to our old selves, that we can be raised into the way of Jesus, and then we can grow. We can go through the process of discipleship to where we live fully into the image that God designed us for. That's what this is about. And so Foley United Methodist Church and all of Foley, our community, whoever's watching, we believe God is calling us to be about this. Not just to do more activities, not just to get busy, not just to try and get things done in the church, but to take seriously this idea that God invites us to a life that we can never find anywhere else. That he invites us to take seriously looking in the mirror and taking stock of the places where we still need to take off ways of our old self, that we still need to put on new ways, and that we live more fully into the life that he alone can give. And what we'll find is when we courageously take those steps, when we get vulnerable or honest or authentic with people in a small group or a one-on-one situation, where we begin to reflect on our own lives and the places where we struggle to be obedient to what it is that God wants for us, as we take that seriously, we'll begin to feel like these trees that we see re-blooming right now after a hurricane. That there'll be this sense of they've been bare and without. And when we begin to participate in this work, we'll find life in a way that we've never found before. Over and over again, people tell me they want to know the abiding way of Jesus. This is how you get that life. Discipleship is the intentional partnering with God to go from where you are today into the image of who God is calling you to be. And that's who Foley United Methodist Church is going to be. That we're going to be a church that says, we're not interested in more attenders, but we're going to be in a church that's interested in passionate, transformed disciples. And so we are putting the stake down there. And we are beginning with this Be Renewed sermon series. We're beginning with this season and into 2021 to say that this is what we will rise and fall on. Discipleship is the process, the intentional work of going from where you are to where God wants us to be. Why would we do anything else? Pray with me, please. God, thank you that you are faithful and that you are good. Lord, thank you that you love us. And thank you that you don't just paint this picture and then leave us alone to try and figure out how to become what you want. That you show us this process, that you raise up people around us to help us. And Holy Spirit, we just tell you again what we prayed at the very beginning, that maybe we prayed naively, But we want what you want. And Lord, forgive us for the places where we have thought we could keep doing the same thing we've been doing and get a different result. And so, Lord, help us as a church and as a community, help us as individuals to take seriously this work of partnering with you for the fullness of what you want. Come, Holy Spirit, raise up an army of men and women in this community who are passionately committed to you, who are living their lives the way Jesus would live their lives if Jesus was living their life. And we need you and we want you. We don't want to settle for anything else. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.